Good morning, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Rockbridge Church. In the meantime, pardon the pun, before we get started, this is our week one of our fall series, working through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to jump into that in a minute. I would like to say, just to address what Brian just said, so I was like, man, I should apply for that job. That sounds like a dream. It has been a dream. Megan and I are going away in January, not leaving the community, but I am stepping down from Rockbridge Church with just really full hearts. It has been the greatest experience I've ever gotten to be a part of in my entire life, and I really, okay, yes, we'll talk about that later. But everyone has, there's been many people who have asked me what I'm doing in the future, and I've heard rumors from lots of people, like hand modeling was one, hang gliding instructor was one. I am going to, going on staff with an organization. Yeah. Called Training Ground. Training Ground is an outreach organization. It is a discipleship organization for young men ages 18 to 25. Our mission is to helping to transform young men in Christ through work, wilderness, and worship. So it's a discipleship intensive program, and I don't know about you, but as we have seen in pretty much every metric across our country in the past 20 years, young men, like every metric of adulting is sort of doing this. And that's not you guys. Don't worry, I'm not calling you out. I'm just saying, like, at the need for Training Ground, for helping young men launch into what it means to be a healthy man, is really, really important right now. So I'm excited about it. Our three things: work, we're going to work. You know what? Work isn't a result of the curse. It was a part of creation. So we're going to work a job. We're going to take these young guys into wilderness, and we're going to push them really far. Before Jesus ever did a thing, what did he do? He spent 40 days in the wilderness to be tested. And then we're going to look at worship. We're going to look at how we study Scripture and how it applies to our life, how the gospel impacts everything about us. What a healthy man is even supposed to look like. The need is apparent, and I think Training Ground is really the best thing I've found so far as to helping men, young men, launch into adulthood as followers of Jesus. So I'm excited about it. It's captivated my heart. Please be praying for it. And for me and for Meg, who quits their job with two girls in college? That is insane, right? Like, so pray for me, pray for Faith, also pray for Training Ground and for our trip this summer. Here's like a 1 minute or a 30 second video of Training Ground. I'll give you a more than anyone, this need is young women ages 18 to 25. So if you are in that age group, you ladies, could you encourage your guy friends to check this out? Also, if you're a guy age 18 to 25 and you want to hang out with me for a month in Colorado this summer and do stuff like that and really discover how Jesus impacts our life and be transformed, come talk to me. October 19th. There's a one day we're going to be shooting skeet and having some great food. If you'd like to join us for that, please, guys, we'd love to have you. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:1 says, we're going to jump in. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Who was Silvanus? Just another name for Silas. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always think we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only with in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Who did you want to be when you grew up? I grew up in the Michael Jordan era. Sometimes I dream that he is me. You remember that song? Greg does, yeah. I want to be like my. We used to practice dunking with our, you know, with the Michael Jordan pose with our tongues out. Remember that? On like the Nerf nets. Like everybody wanted to be like Michael Jordan. He is the greatest of all time. Sorry. There are those who we aspire to be like, right? But there are also, along the way, those whom we become like, whom we actually become imitators of. Actual influences and our influencers in our lives. Not from TV screens or social media feeds, but actual living human beings. That we walk with and we talk with long enough that they actually begin to rub off on us. Think back to when you were 18 to 25. And some of you are like, well, I'm 19. It's like, well, this is super easy for you, right? No, I like that age I just talked about, like that is a crucial age. The reason we zero in on that age is because it is the age of becoming an adult. Right? Think back to when you were 18 to 25. What are three things that you would have told yourself today if you could tell yourself at 18 to 25? I would tell myself, you're not that big of a deal. And whatever it is also not that big of a deal. Say yes whenever anybody invites you to go fishing or whatever. You know, what is it? 18 to 25 is a big deal because it's the age of adulting. It is a massive shift in our lives. For me, I graduated between the ages of 18 and 25. I graduated high school, picked a college, went to college, started dating this girl, graduated college, got a job, married my girlfriend. Moved to a new town, moved to another new town, bought a house, and had two kids. All in that 7-year time frame. That's insane. I literally remember writing at the age of 25, I wrote down, I am 25 years old today, I have the responsibility of a 35-year-old, and I feel like I'm 15. You ever been there? Inevitably, though, there are people in our lives that become influencers along the way that help us adult. With Training Ground, the secret sauce is when these older guys and their stories and their walks come alongside these younger guys. The transfer of knowledge and wisdom, that is beautiful. When I was growing up, one of the older men in my life was a guy named Ron Weedy. Ron was a farrier. He was a horseshoer. And I was a farmhand for him. He's still a farrier. He's like 80 years old and still shoeing horses. He's like an Iron Man. I don't think he's 80. Don't tell him I just said that. But he was as strong as an ox. He made me keep track of my own hours. and he paid me in cash at the end of every Friday. He taught me to run every machine on the farm. He expected me to fix it when I broke it, and I broke a lot of them. He taught me to have three tractors, one that ran and two for parts. From Ron, I learned how to hustle. Ron knew how to make money. He knew how to work fast and hard. I learned how to work hard from my father. I learned how to work fast from Ron. I learned how to make money. I learned how to talk to people. I learned how to sell a bale, how to sell a bale of hay. I learned how to treat people like $1 million, like they were a movie star, and at the very same time assume that they were a crook. I learned how to walk fast. Even if I didn't have a place to go, I better look like I was heading somewhere. He gave me way more ownership and responsibility than I ever thought was, that I ever thought I should have. I learned a few words from Ron that I shouldn't have when he lost his temper, when I, you know, like jackknifed the trailer or broke the tractor or something. But when he did, at the end of the day, he would always come back and apologize to an 18-year-old kid. I learned humility from Ron. I was consistently asked and trusted to be in positions and situations that were dangerous, where if something goes sideways, it could really turn out badly. And I learned how necessary that is for a young man to not be made to feel safe all the time. I learned that a necessary requirement of adventure is danger. Without danger, you're just taking a walk in the woods. I'm telling you, this guy changed my life. He changed how I thought about God, how I handled money, my theology of work, my value for adventure, how my faith in Christ applies to every aspect of my life, not just my Sunday mornings. And he was not a pastor. He did not go to school for religion. He's just a guy who shoes horses and loves Jesus. Who was your Ron for you? Who's your Ron? That man or woman that came alongside you, that lived life shoulder to shoulder ahead of you long enough that they began to rub off on you, that you began to imitate how they lived. And why is it that we can all then name somebody like that in our own life, but we so quickly then invalidate our own stories, our own journeys of faith, our own lives as one worthy of being imitated ourselves? Right? We all can point to somebody out there that really just like helped us along our path. And then when it comes to us thinking that we could live a life worth imitating, nope, no way. Why not? Why can't we? As followers of Jesus, church, we must deeply understand that discipleship is taught, but it is also caught, okay? And in 1 Thessalonians, we begin to unpack what it might mean to live a life worthy and able to be imitated by others. Who's your Ron? In verse 1, he says, so Paul, Silas, Silvanus, and Timothy, grace and peace to you. I love that. Man, Paul's teaching is so gospel-centric. This is not like, oh, grace and peace to you. God bless you. Bless your heart. No, this is an incredibly theological statement right from the start. Grace and peace to you. Grace, the undeserved, unmerited favor of the Father demonstrated by Jesus Christ our Lord on the cross. We have been buried with him in his death and also raised with him through his resurrection to live a new life, a life to the full in Jesus. And we have received this grace by faith. He says, grace to you and peace because of Jesus on the cross, of his atoning sacrifice. We now receive peace that surpasses understanding. It guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We are fully known, fully loved, fully accepted by our Heavenly Father through the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. That is where our peace comes from. So we now have grace and peace. In the first verse of 1 Thessalonians, this is a big deal. Grace and peace. It's completely gospel-centric. Verse 2. Says, and we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the NIV translates this, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope. Notice the order there. Which comes first? And which comes second. So he says, we have this faith that is that produces work, a love that prompts us to labor, a hope that inspires us to endure, not the other way around. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul, this is a very consistent Pauline message, right? We'll come back to verse 3 in a second because what he is speaking to is a life learned as imitators of how he says himself and of Jesus Christ. So this is some of the fruit that's beginning to ripen that he's seeing in their life. And in verse 4 he says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Brothers, loved by God and chosen. What is that? That's an identity statement. Hey, remember who you are. And he speaks it into their life. I love that. I always had, my daughters are grown, but growing up, I always had three words that I would speak over their lives. Sophie, I always would say, like, you are kind, compassionate, and courageous. And she could tell you that right now, right? And this is who you are. This is what Paul's doing right here. Hey, this is, remember who you are. Brothers, loved, chosen. And then verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Verse 5 here, leave it here on verse 5 for a minute. Verse 5 then begins to give us three ways that we can begin to live a life worth imitating. He starts to lay this out for us. He says, because our gospel. This is not a claim to authorship. It is a statement of ownership. He says, our gospel. Number one, to live a life worth imitating, we must know the gospel intimately. This is mine. This is mine. I have been so bathed in the blood of Jesus. I am completely made new. I've sat in it. I've received it. I've been poured into. This is mine. This gospel that I know, this is in me. We must know the gospel intimately. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and I live the life I live. Now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know the gospel intimately? Number one, he keeps going. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Oh, no, can we go back to verse 5? Thank you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. He says, because the gospel came to you. Because our gospel came to you. To live a life worthy of imitating, of imitation by others, we must, number two, live the gospel incarnationally. Because our gospel came to you. If we're going to be fishers of men, we got to go where the fish are. If Jesus became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, maybe his disciples are to do the same thing. Maybe part of loving our neighbors as ourselves requires learning our neighbors' names, hearing their story, going to where they are. We have to know the gospel intimately, but we have to live the gospel incarnationally in the world around us. It is in the sacred space of community that the Holy Spirit begins to do his good work with deep power and full conviction. Are you living the gospel incarnationally? And then thirdly, he says, for we know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Number three, to live a life worthy of imitating by others, we must share the gospel intentionally. For Christ's sake, we live for the sake of others. Y'all, this is so different than everyone else in the world. Everyone is out for their own interests. When we start to live for the interests of others, God, you will just naturally stand out. It will be a completely different way of living. It'll just happen. Will you live for the sake of others? And then listen to what happens next in verse 6. Okay, so we know the gospel intimately. We live the gospel incarnationally. We share the gospel intentionally. And then verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word with in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. So that, verse 7, so that you then became an example for all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say a thing. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's that's true repentance right there, not just turning away, but turning to. And verse 10, and to wait for the Son from heaven, who he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Do you hear what just happened? Here's what he's laying out. Paul goes, lives among them for their sake. And what happens next? They become imitators of himself and Silas and Timothy and of the Lord Jesus Christ. They receive the word. Even though they're under much affliction, they receive it with joy from the Holy Spirit. And then verse 3 happens. They begin to have lives that are marked by the gospel, faith that produces work, love that prompts labor, hope that inspires endurance. And then what happens next? Verse 7, they become an example, it says, to all the believers. And then verse 8 happens. Their faith in God goes forth everywhere, so much so that Paul's like, we don't have to say a thing about it. It's just going. This is an example of multiplying discipleship. It's incredible. Simply because Paul was willing to live a life worth imitating. So how do we live a life worth imitating? Remember, discipleship is taught, yes. It is also caught. Who are you imitating? Who is imitating you? Secondly, discipleship comes to life in community. Your story encourages others. Are you sharing it? Thirdly, discipleship overflows into witness. Discipleship and mission are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. And fourthly, discipleship has an eternal perspective. He says in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. This will be a theme that we see throughout the entire book of First Thessalonians. How now should we live? Knowing that Jesus is coming back. So who's your Ron? Who are you becoming for somebody else? What might happen if we live in such a way that our faith produces work, our love prompts us to labor, our hope inspires our endurance? Because in the meantime, church, people are watching. And you, because of Christ in you, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, you do have a life worth imitating. Welcome to 1 Thessalonians. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that is living and active. Lord, I pray that you would begin to free us into living a life for the sake of others, for being authentic, for knowing it's not about being perfect, but it's about following you. Lord, I pray that there would be a few that each of us would have ahead of us that we would see as examples that we could follow. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a few ourselves that we could help along the way too. Lord, thank you for loving us, for calling us, for leading us. Lord, I pray that right now that you would be redeeming our stories and that you would be just using them for good right now. Lord, there's so many of us in this room, myself included, that just we so easily just disqualify ourselves. We think that we're unusable, unworthy. Lord, I pray that you would break that you would remind us that we are the righteousness of God, of the Father, through Christ. Lord, that you have done the work. Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us this week as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.